may be wondering, some of you may be wondering why we're on tables, what's happening. I'm just going back to that place where last month was our month of fasting, our time of Sabbath, and we're breaking that fast. And part of the breaking of the fast of the Sabbath month is moving into a feasting time, a feasting month, a deliberately this month going into a place where we want to see what coming out of the fasting means for each one of us and what it means for us to dream big. Talitha said a few times, God is good. What if I say God is good?
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Wow. See, we can get excited, right? Some of you don't know that one. That's okay. Many of us do. It's this excitement. When we have the Spirit of the Lord in us, we should be excited. There should be something that we're excited about. Today, I want to talk about dreaming big. To dream, not only dream, but to dream big. What does that mean for you, for us in this journey? So let's pray for God to bring revelation to an understanding of what he might have for us in this story today, in his word. So, Lord, thank you that we can meet together. Thank you we can be here. I pray, Lord, that as we've been through the Sabbath month, that fasting and then feasting on something of you, Lord, we pray now that this month it all starts falling into place somehow. Some of us going through last month may have been through some difficult moments. We may have been challenged by the enemy in some ways that has really been attacking us. And so, Lord, we want to come now and say, okay, you are a big God. Lord, speak to us about how big you are and where you want to take us, how you want to show us the next part of our life and our journey and what it means for us personally. Help us today to think big, to dream big, because you are a big God. Allow our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Dreaming big. The dreams that God's put on your heart, the thinking, your future, where you've been, what you've been part of, how's it gone for you in your dreams? Have you fulfilled all your dreams? Have you got dreams still yet to be fulfilled? Is God giving you dreams that you go, oh, I don't think I can do that? What's God putting on your heart? We're going to talk about a dreamer quickly through Scripture. We're going to look at Joseph in Genesis 37:3. We pick it up. Now Israel, meaning Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. So he set Joseph apart already, something special about him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So, you know, family of 12 brothers, you've got at least 10 of them not being very happy with you, because Benjamin comes a bit later on. It's not a very nice place to be in a family, is it, where your brothers hate you? So then why not have a dream that really gets them upset? Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Great, right? He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. See, the brothers like to hear that, don't they? His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. Let's just back it up with another one, right? And he told this one to his brothers. He said, listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept this matter, the matter in mind. So you can see the story, can't you? You know, Joseph's brothers enjoying his company? Doesn't sound like it. He's been spoiled, and now he's telling dreams about how they're going to bow down to him or see him as something special. And if you know the story, I'm not going to go through the whole story, like reading it through, but if you know the story, we find the brothers selling Joseph. They, at one moment, they wanted to kill him. Next minute, they sell him. They sell him to the Ishmaelites, and he becomes a slave in Egypt. And somehow, through God's wonderful weaving and wonderful providence, Joseph, having that integrity and going through, all of a sudden, through lots of trials, a bit of jail time, you know, a bit of things being spoken over him that weren't true, he eventually ends up as second in charge of Egypt, in charge of this whole incredible nation. And his brothers, because of a famine, have to come to Egypt, and they don't know that Joseph is the one in charge. And so they're scared of him, and Joseph does a whole few things there to make his brothers really worried and concerned. And then all of a sudden, the great revelation. Now, they didn't recognize Joseph. My guess is the Egyptian clothing and the hair and everything just didn't look like that Joseph was their brother. But Joseph can't handle it anymore. He's got to speak it out. So we pick it up in Genesis 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. He's so overwhelmed. He finally can reveal, my brothers, look who I am. Look what's happened. Do you think that, you know, they wanted to kill him and they sold him to slavery? Don't you think he'd want revenge the other way around? But no, we're going to see why he feels this has fallen into place. In 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. See, Joseph is already seeing the big picture, seeing the dreams coming to fruition. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Can you see these dreams already foretold? God was already putting these dreams in place that it's going to be a great deliverance, a deliverance for the people. It's going to be life-saving. God's already planning these things to go into place where there's famine and Joseph and the family and the Israelites were to find a place where life would change for them. And then we get to read right at the end here in 25. So they went out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's a ruler of Egypt. Now, the reason they're saying that is, I forgot to mention that the brothers came back and told their father that Joseph had been killed, and they tore up his cloak and put blood on it. And so Jacob has thought all along that Joseph has been killed, been murdered years earlier. And now he's finding out this son that he favored is alive and he's ruler of Egypt. He can't believe it. Can you imagine that? Just what's going on in his mind? Jacob was stunned and he didn't believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, I wonder if they said, yeah, by the way, we sold him into slavery and, you know, by the way, we got the cloak and we put some blood on it and we told a lie to you. I wonder if they told all the story, right? And this Joseph had sent to carry him back, and the spirit of their father Jacob had been revived. And Joseph and Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Can you see what's happened here? This Joseph the dreamer, he had big dreams. And he spoke out those big dreams, probably never knowing where it would lead him or where it would take him. And then we see that God had ordained and put these dreams into the whole plan of the family and the picture. What about your dreams? What about the dreams that has been put on your heart? The future or where you are now? Or the dreams that have been fulfilled? You know, when Helen and I were first married, we were probably in our first year of marriage, and there was a group doing a marriage enrichment weekend, and we signed up for it. And part of that marriage enrichment weekend was, you know, if you could plan something for you two, you know, as Helen and I, as a young married couple, if you could plan sort of your future and what that would look like, or some of the things that you would be excited about, what came up? And I remember saying, with Helen and I going, we'd love to have a cabin in the bush where you could cut firewood and put the wood in an oven and stay warm. We said that right at the beginning. And you know what? It's like a dream that God put on our heart. So we now have a place where we cut firewood, and this is our place in the bush, which we call Sleepy Hollow. Helen and I built this together by our own hands. It's a dream that had come. Some of you have been there, some of you haven't been there. But we've built this all completely ourselves because it was a dream that God put on our hearts already when we were first married. A place that we would cut firewood that's off-grid, that's just running completely on solar. And it's a dream that God has helped us bring together. But you know what we didn't know in that dream was the amount of ministry that we would do through this place that we call Sleepy Hollow in the bush. The amount of people that we've had come out that have come for counseling or have come for ministry, or we've run retreats there. We didn't know that the dream that we already had, or the vision thinking when we were first married, that it would come to fruition. And we didn't know that we would have some people that have been in really hard and difficult places have come out, and we've been able to minister to them and spend time with them. See, God organized dreams in all different ways. That was a spoken about dream that came to fruition. Now on your tables, just between each other, can you think of a dream that you spoke out that's come to fruition for you and you're able to share it? Just briefly on your tables, those who are at home, feel free to chat. Just a dream that you've thought, I believe one day, or a dream, you know, as a child, I want to be a fireman. Were you a fireman? Like, you know, as a child, you know, just on your table, just really briefly, is there a moment where you spoke a dream out or believed the vision or something and it come to fruition? Just talk quickly amongst yourself. Okay, I can see a fair bit of discussion going on. I'm going to time you out. I know it's only short, but it's got you thinking. Were you surprised when I got you thinking? Or Were you surprised when all of a sudden you go, actually, yeah, that was a dream I spoke out? Were you surprised that that dream has actually come to fruition? That's happened. And can you see the Lord's hand in that as well? Were there any surprising moments for you? You know, that's came out. Now, that was a spoken out, that was a spoken dream. That was something that you spoke about. Now, here's the challenge. What about the unspoken dreams, the ones that you didn't tell people about, that you know God has put on your heart in so many different ways? I know for many years that I knew that God was putting on my heart to go into ministry, to be a pastor, but I never spoke it out to Helen. All right, she'll tell you this, and you may have heard this before, you know, to become a pastor and to be, you know, like I am now. I never thought I was able to do it. I really didn't think so. And historically, there were people that said, you know, it's not for me. And I never thought I'd be able to do it. And I was so concerned that I couldn't tell Helen. The reason I couldn't tell Helen was Helen grew up, her dad was a pastor, and she had said a bunch of times that she never wants to be married to a pastor. And well, she didn't marry a pastor, that's right. But she didn't know that was a dream or a vision or something that God had put on my heart for a long time. And I believed that I wasn't able to do it either. And these are some of those dreams that God has put on your heart that you think that, oh no, it's not possible. You think it's not able to happen. You think God's put that on my heart, but it's too big. It's too hard. I don't think I can do it. Now, this is the challenge for you. If it's something that God has put on your heart and has presented to you and you think it's too hard, are you stopping or holding back what God has put on your heart? And this is a really tough one. You may say, oh, well, it's not the season for it yet. I'm not ready for it yet. I get that. But is it sitting there and you know it's coming up? You know, in Jeremiah 29:10, I know a lot of people just pull 11 out of context, but I'm going to keep 29 in context here. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. This is the Babylonian exile that was prophesied for 70 years. They're going to be in captivity. But then in verse 11, God is saying to the Israelites here, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. And I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Now, many of you have heard this passage, for I know the plans for you. In context, we see that God knows the plans, even putting them in 70 years in captivity. God knew the plans. But there's something beautiful in here where it says, and in those days when you pray, I will listen. If God has put dreams, plans, purpose, meaning, future direction, and hope on your heart, and if you pray, the Lord is listening. If you think it's too hard to do, maybe you're the one stopping it from taking place. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you are honestly serious, if you look for me, if you look for the Lord, genuinely, authentically looking for the Lord, you will find him. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. In that captivity, that place where you think you can't do something, that place where you don't see a future, or you don't see a hope, or you're stuck in this cycle and you feel like you can't get out of it, the Lord is saying, I can come to me. I can lead you out of this. Be in that place where things can change. Who's watched, AGT or Britain's Got Talent, America's Got Talent? Who's watched those shows, yeah? Who admits to it? That's all right. I do. Sometimes I think they're amazing. Anyhow, often at the beginning, before they perform, what does he say? What's the dream? What's the dream? Why are you standing here at Britain's Got Talent, America's Got Talent, whatever? What's the dream? And so they come, well, to stand on the biggest stage, to sing or to perform or to use my gifts. This dream is coming to fruition. This is happening for them to finally stand in front. What is the dream? What is the dream for you? What is that thought? What is it? That you have? Are you on track with the dream that God's put on your heart? Here's an interesting story. Who's ever heard of Bob Goff? There's a few hands up. Bob Goff. Bob Goff, please, if you don't know this guy, please have a look at his writing, some of his stuff. I'm going to read this article as an excerpt from Love Does. He's got a book called Love Does. Discover a secretly incredible life in an ordinary world. How do you like that? Discover a secretly incredible life in an ordinary world. Okay. This is what Bob Goff does. All right, I'm just going to read an excerpt from his book here. Imagine doing this yourself with your family. All right. When the kids were growing up, we didn't have a television in the house connected to a cable or antenna. If something bad happened in the world, I wanted kids to hear about it from me, whether it was good news or bad news or anything like that. But on the morning of September 11th, 2001, I rushed home before the kids left school and gathered them around our dining room table and told them what had happened. This is the September 11th, where the Twin Towers, right? So he was talking to the kids for a while, and he asked the kids, if you had 5 minutes in front of a group of world leaders, what would you ask them to help make sense of life, faith, and hope, and the events that are unfolding around them? He said, I admit it was a dorky dad thing to do, but I had each of them write down what they would ask on a piece of paper to talk to world leaders. What would they ask them? Adam, who was 7 at the time, loved having people over to his house. I wasn't surprised when Adam said that he would ask the world leaders if they wanted to come over to his house. When you're 7, there's nothing like having someone to play with or get to know them better. Maybe Adam thought having leaders over to the house could facilitate better understanding between each of the leaders and they would become better friends. I told Adam I thought the idea was a great one, and he wrote it down on a piece of paper. Richard was next. He said he would ask each of the world leaders what they were hoping for. The idea was that the world leaders knew what each was hoping for, and then perhaps they could start hoping for the same thing. Richard reasoned that the problem was no one knew what the other people were quietly hoping for. So Richard's idea sounded super as well, so we wrote it down. Lindsay was the last to go and had to listen to her brother's ideas. As the oldest, she thought it would be good if the leaders couldn't come out to a house to a visit, then we should go to their houses. Even better, she had written, all 3 kids should do a video interview with the leaders so they could share it with the others. So I had the kids put together one letter, and write down the names of every president, prime minister, or dictator of every country in the world on the CIA website. So what they did was they hacked the NORAD. He said it was cool. The information was all there. We just needed to figure out the addresses. The kids decided they didn't just want to write to a couple of leaders. They wanted to write to all of the leaders of the world at this time. Heck, why not give them all an equal shot at these great ideas, I thought. Next, we got a post office box, mostly because we didn't want trouble to come to us. Marianne also made a deal with the kids. We told them that we'd mail letters to all the leaders of the world. If we got a single yes for us to come over, then we would go and meet them. We mailed all the letters, lots of them, hundreds and hundreds of them. We waited a week or two. Then every day after school, we would check the kids' post office box. It wasn't long before responses starting to come in from world leaders. It was the first slow, maybe 2 or 3 days. Then dozens started streaming from all over the globe. We got a small globe of the planet. We stuck all where all the letters had gone to. And pretty much every letter the kids received back said thanks, but no thanks. But the wording was so eloquent that we made the kids, those letters made the kids feel great. For instance, Tony Blair, Prime Minister of England at the time, handwrote something in the effect, jolly good idea about the meeting, but still no. But it was cool knowing at least he had a nice idea going on. It was Tuesday, like any other day, after the school kids and I swung by the post office to pick up their mail. They came springing out of the door of the post office like kids always do. They had all these letters and they jumped into the back of the car. There were several more of the no's from the state houses, but then they also had a letter from Bulgaria. They opened it up together and started reading. They got excited. We're invited to the palace to meet in Bulgaria. And they said in unison, can we go? Of course you can go, I answered. A day or two later, an envelope from the Prime Minister of Switzerland arrived. They're invited to Bern. Then a letter came from the President of Israel, invited the kids to come to Jerusalem. Over the following weeks, they didn't just get one yes, they got 29 yeses. Just put yourself in this position. You're a parent, you got 3 kids. You just generally like write letters to the leaders across the world. Can we meet up? 29 yeses came through. We began a family program of how this can all go. Marie and I promised to keep this promise for all the kids. So basically, they took them out of school and they traveled the world meeting these world leaders. What would often happen, we would go to the official rooms, we'd have official meetings with the leaders, and then the leaders would realize that they were just kids that had no agenda, that they could be friends, and they'd invite us back to their private offices where they could just talk to us as friends. The kids would ask their questions about their families, what it's like to be in public service, their hopes and their futures. And the leaders would talk about their children, grandchildren, and what they were doing and just being kids with world leaders and world leaders being free to chat. Is that a dream? Like, how does that work? Who would go through that? Bob Goff, if you want to read his books, Love Does and The Excitement, he's the big dreamer. He challenged us to dream big. Imagine there's more in those stories. But Bob Goff writes, even in his book, Love Does, you know what? He puts his own mobile phone at the back of the book so anyone can call him at any time if they want to. Because it's about life. It's about people. It's about doing stuff. What is the big dream for you? Are you following the dreams? What was the dream of Jesus? What, when he came, what did he fulfill? What did he follow through with? In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Did he follow through with this dream? Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He followed through on the vision and the dream called to him. In Mark 1:38, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to a nearby village so I can preach there also. That's why I have come, to preach the word. John 18:37. You are a real king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Come to that place of understanding who he is. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus followed through. The prophecies about him, and then he followed through with his word, and he followed through for you and for me. And what he carried was so amazing for each one of us. So Jesus is saying, come. What is the dream? What's God put on your heart? What is it that God has put on your heart that you're not following through on? That you think it's too hard or too big or too difficult? What is this dream, this moment that you think, oh, it's just too big, but it's still there? What is so overwhelming for you that you just think you can't do the next step? And I'll follow this with, I've done this every week in the last few weeks, John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world, and he will help you be an overcomer. This month is about dreaming. This month is a challenge to you to dream big, to follow through. Some of you may be going, oh, I'm so old now, I can't do the things that I used to. Maybe you can help fulfill someone else's dream. And the unspoken dreams, might be time to start speaking them out so that you can speak them out to someone you might be accountable to and so they can follow it through. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you challenge us. You challenge us with dreams, with visions, with future, with an understanding. Lord, please forgive us when we have limited you. Please forgive us when we feel like we just can't do it or it's too hard. Bob Goff came up with an idea thinking, well, is this possible? And it all came into place. Bringing his children to write letters to world leaders, and it all fell into place. Some people would say that's impossible, it's too hard. But he followed through with it. Lord, in each of our lives, some of us have followed through exactly what you've called us to, and we're so excited about the journey that we've been on in there. Others, Lord, have suppressed, have stopped to stop dreaming. And I know, Lord, there's some of us here that feel like they're stuck, that they don't know how they can get out of where they are. Life is messy for them. Sickness may be there. Relationships may be a struggle. Finances may be so difficult living, maybe just trying to get up and do life per day. Lord, I pray that you can help them see beyond the mundane, see beyond stuck in a rut and spinning wheels. See beyond that, and they can step forward and they can dream something, Lord, that they can see that when they come to you and ask for you, that you come near them and show them a way, Lord. Give them, Lord, something that's going to take them on the next step, or give them some hope, a glimmer of light that things can change. And Lord, those who are struggling with addictions, Lord, help them to see that it can be taken away, or there can be a breakthrough. Some of them here, Lord, with such high anxiety and fear that they're just trying to maintain what they have. Lord, help them to take away that fear and that anxiety and the pressure they're under. And so, Lord, also those who have been told for so many years they can't, or they're no good, or they've got nothing that to offer. Lord, break that from them and show them how you love them and the plans and the purposes that you have for each one here. And so, Lord, also some of us here feel like they're just not capable, and yet you've got gifts that they haven't even utilized yet. Let them see them and let them move into them and grow into them. And Lord, for some of us that are much older, help us to be able to help others with their dreams or to move forward. We bring all this to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.